I've not been managing the media team very closely, but I will start. Although I think we're probably the only Methodist church in the country playing Earth, Wind, and Fire today. So if that won't bring you to church, I don't know what will. Well, these voice-activated devices are just amazing, are they not? I grew up in, my dad worked for IBM growing up, and so we've always had a reasonably high-tech household, and I've adopted that as an adult, and we have an Alexa, and my wife really doesn't care for it. I think it's great. And the other day, I walked into her house, and I said, good afternoon, Alexa. And Alexa said, good morning, or good afternoon. And she said, I have a new feature. If you want to, Alexa can recognize your voice, like among the people in your house that you are talking to me. So I said, great. So I set it up, and Alexa gave me a series of sentences to speak, which I repeated back to her, and now she recognizes my voice. So when I say, good morning, Alexa, she says, good morning, Andy. And I have to tell you, it's kind of cool, but it's kind of creepy, isn't it? It's just kind of strange that the technology, it's like Star Trek all of a sudden is breaking out in our homes, and while it's awesome, it's just, it's a little unnerving. But what Alexa and what technology is discovering is something that the scripture has known for quite some time, and that words have power. And in our day, we are learning that by the very speaking of a word, we can make an amazing chain of events occur that range from setting the temperature on our thermostats. I can arm my alarm system at home by speaking a word. I can even order a Domino's pizza by talking to Alexa, have it sent to my house, and she knows what I ordered before. It's amazing. All of this can happen by the speaking of a word. But this is something Scripture knows too. And in our Scripture passage today, we have one of the famous stories of the greatest of the prophets and the word of the Lord being spoken to him. Again, this has happened before. God speaks in Scripture all the time. But more than that, it tends to be when the word needs to be heard the most. Moses is desperate for his people to be set free from slavery, and not knowing what to do about it, wanders into the wilderness and there has an encounter where God speaks, and in God speaking, Moses is shaped, but so is the history of all his people. Wow. God speaks as we talked last week, and God spoke, and by the very creation, it's one of the unique things of God. God can create from nothing. God simply speaks, and then all of a sudden, creation comes into being, the heavens and the earth, the waters and the land, us, by God's very word, God speaks. God called prophets over the course of the scripture to speak God's word on his behalf, and today we have Elijah, who is the greatest of them. The greatest of the prophets in Israel assumed into heaven did not die because he was the one who stayed faithful, who spoke the word that God asked for him so that his people, the people of Israel, could stay on course. Later on in the New Testament, when Jesus, there's this vision, he's with the disciples and Jesus appears, but not only does he appear, but Moses and Elijah appear with him as if to say, Moses is the one who heard God's voice, recorded God's command. He spoke to God face to face. In Elijah, you have the greatest of the prophets, the one who was faithful when no one else would be, who spoke the word that no one else wanted to hear. And then you have Jesus in the same scene appearing that he will continue this tradition of being the one who listens for and speaks the word of God in even a greater way. The transfiguration is what we call that in Luke, and it's where Jesus is not only appears and we see who he is, but we see the tradition in which he stands. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and then later on, the Holy Spirit and us. We stand in this tradition of being the ones who are to listen and speak the word the Lord gives us. In 1 Kings 19, though it's not going well, Elijah is the last one. He is on the run from King Ahab, If you remember Captain Ahab, Moby Dick, this is where the inspiration comes from, that evil of a man. Okay, Ahab, you have Jezebel, and they have decided not to listen to what Elijah says. Elijah has this great contest with the prophets of Baal. God shows up. The prophets are defeated. Elijah is spared, not only spared, but takes the day. But then in response, Ahab and Jezebel decide not to be convinced by what God has done. And they chase him, they chase Elijah into the wilderness. He's pursued. He is fleeing for his life. And so in this moment, 1 Kings 19, Elijah, it's not going well. He's the last of the last, the only one left. His life is being threatened. He's absolutely exhausted. And then he appears here in the scripture. Chapter 19, our verse, the section we're on today. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God has a sense of humor, I think, sometimes. Do you? When I read this, I like to banter with Scripture. I talk to it. It talks to me. I talk to it. So when I read this, I say, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I'd say, "Are you kidding me? You know what he's doing here. He's representing you, for that matter, and it's not going well. What are you doing here?" He's running for his life. That's the answer. But if we look at this passage, though, a little closer, there's some clues that the Old Testament is trying to give us that if we hear and we let them kind of sink into us just a little bit, we'll see that this is one of those turning moments that's oh so important. If you read the opening of chapter 19, you'll see that Elijah's on the run, but he's on the run not just randomly, but he goes 40 days into the wilderness. Does that sound familiar to anybody? 40 days. Any vacation Bible school graduates at the 11 o'clock service at First Methodist Houston downtown? And how cold do you have to be if you won't help a pregnant lady out, you know? Yeah. So I kind of hope that sinks in. We help VBS this year. 40 is a symbolic number. It's 40 days. We remember that, you know, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We remember that it was 40 days and nights in the Noah story. We remember that Jesus, after he was baptized, went into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tempted by the devil. When we see this number 40, it should alert us. Something is about to happen, the scripture is trying to tell us, that's of generational importance. But there are some other clues in this story. One is, it's like when Elijah's hearing the earth, the wind, and the fire, and all that's going on, it's one of the phrases that's used in the scripture is, "And the Lord is going to walk by." That phrase is only used in one other place in scripture. It's the Garden of Eden, where the Lord God would walk by. The Hebrew actually is, "The Lord God would take a stroll." The Lord God is going to walk by. That should alert us to say that what we're about to hear is not just a story, but it's God's effort to recreate something, to bring people back to the paradise that we lost. This story is of that stature, and we should read it accordingly. It's also not random where Elijah happens to be. He doesn't just flee into the wilderness in a random direction, but he ends up at Horeb, which in some places is actually the name the Bible uses for Mount Sinai, where Moses received the commandments. So it's at this mountain. In other places, Horeb is used to describe the region. It's in this area. So regardless of which it is, he is in the area where the faith of Israel was born. He's going back to basics. He's where it all began. And so he's the last one that's left. He's the only prophet that was listened. He's being pursued for his life, but he's ending up in a place where it all began, where it all started, to get back, to be reconnected to the God who started it all. This story is loaded. If you want to see a modern example of how it even continues, parts of the Star Wars story pick this up. True. The Luke Skywalker is pursued by his enemies. He's the only one left, and he's in the wilderness to reconnect it back. Wonder where they came up with that, right? Right here. It's the same story. Here we are, though, Elijah. Then he hears, he has these magnificent events, the fire, the earthquake, all that, the wind. But then he hears this still small voice. The pastors, we actually get together on a weekly basis, and we have two Bible nerds among our pastors, Caitlin Hankins and Brandy Horton. They are extreme biblical nerds. If you want to know something about Scripture, don't talk to me, talk to them. They are the ones who dig into it. So Caitlin was helping us out. She dug into the Hebrew of this still small voice. And I'll just throw you some details because I think they help us read the story in a better way. One is the word small. In Hebrew, it doesn't just really mean small. What it means is of the significance of a grain of sand. That's what the Hebrew is trying to say. Of the significance of a grain of sand, a small voice, that tiny. And then the word voice. It's probably best translated that way in English, but the Hebrew, and Hebrew is a very nuanced language. The Hebrew is trying to say God entered into the silence with Elijah in the presence the size of a grain of sand. That small, that powerful. It's as if God just came up right beside him and just put his hand on his shoulder. Small gesture. And in that moment, Elijah and God begin to talk. You can finish the chapter on your own. I want to stay focused on the moment. Every Monday morning, knowing the scripture that's coming up for the following week, I pray that God will give me an experience something like the scripture that we're considering at First Methodist Houston. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is alive. And so I ask for their help to kind of guide me throughout the week and say, show me this. Is there a way that I can experience this, we can experience this in Houston, Texas, in the century in which we live? That's why I don't preach on Leviticus very often, where they're like slitting the cow. I'm really not hungry for an experience like that. So, you know, but anyway, this one's a big one, though. And you say, boy, that's... Can God really do that? Give us an experience, not just to read this, but to live it today. And so I pray this on Monday. And Thursday afternoon rolls around, and we have a family that just joined the church pretty recently. And during my 40 cups of coffee, they made an appointment to meet with me. And so we talked. And one of the things I learned about him, it's Bill Henderson, in case you know, is that he is on the board of the Child Assessment Center for Harris County. The Child Assessment Center, if you don't know, is the place in Harris County where when there is a crime of a sexual nature committed against a child, this is where the child goes. I've worked with these organizations in the past. They're always very powerful. I find, too, that the church has a blind spot to sexual abuse in our culture. If you want to this afternoon, it's horrible, I know. But go home and Google the statistics of crimes against children of a sexual nature this year. You will see that maybe it's because of the rise of the internet, or who knows. You will see that crimes against children of a sexual nature is just exponentially increasing in our country. If you want to see evil firsthand and what it's doing, that's it. So I asked Bill, since he's on the board, it's like, would you introduce me to the director, Elaine Stolte, and could I take a tour? And so he sets it up. And so on Thursday afternoon, I'm walking through with Bill and with Elaine, the Child Assessment Center of Harris County. And it's just a phenomenally moving place. It's a whole army of people who are dedicated to healing kids from this terror. And it's just a powerful place to walk through. And I asked, you know, Elaine the statistics. I said, tell me how many, just on average, how many new cases do you get here every day? And she said, right now, we see on average about 15 kids for the first time every single day. That's 15 kids times 365, okay? And those are just the new cases, not the ongoing help, the ongoing counseling, the ongoing treatment. The mission unfortunately, is massive. So we're on this tour. It's very moving. Elaine's a powerful speaker. But we get to this one place, and it's a big facility, about 100,000 square feet, so lots of doors and hallways. And she opens a door, and we step in, and on the wall is just a mural that is kid-friendly, but on it are all these handprints. And the handprints are from kids who've completed their therapy or treatment or whatever it is. And when they complete it, they graduate from it. They get a chance to put their hand in paint and then handprint on the wall. That's moving enough. What was even more powerful was as we open the door and we step into this hallway and I see the wall, at the end of the corridor is an 8-year-old girl in a graduation robe who's doing the very thing. And she's getting paint put on her hand in a variety of colors because she wanted to have a multicolored thing. And she is taking that along with her parents who are behind her. And then she takes her hand and she presses it against the wall. As soon as that happened, we stopped. We just watched. All of us knew the significance of what was occurring. And all of us just started to cry. It was painful. It was beautiful. It was powerful. It was healing. And a still small voice was talking to all of us. Do you see what Jesus is trying to do in Houston? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you see how good and evil are going at it, and God is calling angels of mercy to heal those, the most vulnerable, who've been hurt? It takes your breath away. Everything stops. And into that silence, God comes right alongside. As a pastor, I've learned over the years that sometimes if you want an experience of the Holy Spirit, the best thing to do is to leave the church, right? To get out of your pew, to get out of your routine, to think, if you think that, you know, you're going to have an Elijah moment like this and just keep things as they are, you're wrong. In that what God has to do is to move us, to put us in a place where honestly we're a little uncomfortable, and it may hurt a little bit, and we find ourselves like Elijah on the run, people pursuing us. Why? I'm trying to do this good thing, speak the word of the Lord, but then all of a sudden evil gets into the act. It's hard to be a God speaker. It's hard to be a truth sayer. If you read this gospel, which Jesus is the author, if you read it and say, I not only just want to read it, but I want to live it, it's a powerful thing to say. And when God hears us say words like that, he puts us into action. So I want to ask you to say, is it time for you to say to Jesus, I'm ready. Send me out so that I can say and do your word. As we think about this, how to be this church, again, it's not easy, but it is, I would say, necessary in the sense that we live in a world that needs to be healed, and God needs more people to heal it. I was talking to Elaine in her office after the visit, and she shared with me that she's a Christian. In her faith, she goes to the Orthodox Church, and so I said, "How do you do this? How do you do this? This is so hard. This is so painful. How do you do this?" And she said, "I could never do this ever without my faith." She says, "My faith in Christ is what makes me believe we can make a difference. My faith in Christ is what makes me believe that people can be fully healed. My faith in Christ is also what convinces me that one day children's assessment centers will not be necessary because good will have prevailed, the righteousness of God will be built upon the earth, and there will be this no more." I extended her an invitation to come talk to us at First Methodist Houston, to talk to us about who she is and what she does. We'll see if that happens in days or ahead. But this is what I also learned from talking to her, is that sometimes God doesn't just give you an experience. God sends you to meet prophets. And that Elaine Stolte is somebody who is speaking the truth to us. And the question is, do we as people of faith have the capacity and the courage and the love to truly hear what she has to say and help? Pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day and this chance to be your church. We celebrate your presence with us, and we pray that as we come to your table this morning, that we would not only come to you with those things that we have to say, but at some point we would be silent, that we would be silent long enough for you to come alongside and help us to know that you're right there to whisper to us. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and as God's people, the Holy Church, we say, amen.